It's dark outside. A guy is getting ready for bed when unexpectedly his old college roommate shows up unannounced. They hug, they embrace, they're excited to see one another, and yet the guy says, "Dude, why didn't you text me that you were coming? I don't have any food." Even though it's late, the guy runs next door to ask for some snacks. The neighbor has just finished putting her kids to bed and is finally relaxing in front of Netflix when she hears the knocking. Immediately, she feels her fatigue and her exasperation and even fears that the knocking will wake the baby. Amen? "Go away," she yells emphatically. "My kids are sleeping." The knocking continues and maybe even gets a little louder, and the guy outside shouts through the window, "I just need a bag of microwave popcorn." So the neighbor gets up. She fetches the bag of popcorn, not because they are friends, but because the guy outside won't stop being annoying. This expectation, right? This expectation that if we just knock loudly enough and long enough and hard enough, eventually we all get the popcorn or whatever it is we want. This is complicated. I want to do something in this sermon today that many biblical scholars teach their seminary students to do, and I'm going to invite you to do it with me. It's called reading against the text. Because sometimes biblical texts might make us cranky, right? And so I would invite you on my path of crankiness with this text as I've been preparing this sermon this week. B.F. Skinner was a Harvard psychology student during the 20th century. He invented a contraption that came to be called the Skinner box, and it works like this. It's essentially the size of a shoebox. And the scientist, the researcher, places a rat in the box. Now, there is a lever, and there is a cheese dispenser. Remember that rats love cheese. In the first box, box A, the rat pushes the lever, and every time a piece of cheese appears. Lever, cheese. Lever, cheese. The rat pushes the lever whenever it is hungry. No more, no less. The cheese is always there, and that rat is content. Now, in the second box, box B, the rat pushes the lever, and cheese never appears. Lever, no cheese. Lever, no cheese. The rat becomes indifferent about the lever and stops pushing it because there is no point. But the rat is hungry. Then there's a third box, box C. The rat pushes the lever, and only sometimes does cheese appear. Lever, cheese. Lever, cheese. Lever, no cheese. Lever, lever, lever. This rat pushes the lever incessantly until it is exhausted and uncertain. In fact, the experimenters took it a step further. Sometimes in the third box, when the rats push the lever, they receive a mild electrical shock. The rats do not know if the lever will bring beautiful cheese, absolutely nothing, or unexpected pain. Now, a cursory reading, I feel like Jesus is inviting us today to be the box in number three, the rat in box number three. Just keep praying. And maybe, if you're incessant enough, you'll eventually get what you're seeking. It might make you neurotic and utterly exhausted and leave you worried, but just keep pushing that prayer lever. Keep knocking on the door. Eventually you'll get what you need. So if our prayer life is the lever in box number three, then sometimes we pray and we do get what we hope for. Other times, there's absolutely nothing in response. God, are you even there? Even still, we pray and we pray and we pray, and there's only more pain. I trust that you see the difficulties in this text and in this message with me. The knocking on a neighbor's door for a baguette or a bowl of popcorn and pushing a lever for a piece of cheese is outcome-based. We pray with stark determination for God to act, so that when we don't get the desired outcome, or when God is silent, we might feel slighted, or guilty, or wrong, or bad, or stupid, or really sad. It might even leave you feeling empty. Barbara Brown Taylor calls this the wall of God's apparent unresponsiveness. The pain and the longings, our hopes for things to be different, they cause us deep grief. And in our grief, we may start feeling jealous of the rats in box number one who have all the cheese. We might feel superior to the rats in box number two who fail to thrive. And then we might take on guilt over our envy or our pride. Ultimately, the box three rats are exhausted emotionally and physically. And when we are depleted and sad and angry or hurting, that guilt and that jealousy, it turns to shame. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that some rats get all the cheese and I have only burned feet? For example, how long have we been knocking for a cure to cancer? How long have we been knocking for an end to COVID to get rid of these cumbersome masks? How long have we been knocking for a different reality in our lives? How long have Black Americans been knocking for liberation and women for recognition? How long have our trans and non-binary siblings been knocking for acceptance? And disabled people knocking for access? And how long have those living with depression been knocking for just a glimmer of light? Those with addiction begging for relief. Those with trauma needing a healing path. I don't like to imagine God begrudgingly throwing bread out the window or dispensing cheese through a trap door just to silence us. That's not my picture of the Creator of love. And so I wonder, who among us this morning is tired of knocking? Who's tired of striving to be good? Who's tired of praying for a different outcome? Who's tired of fighting with yourself or with others or the system? Church, it's okay to be weary. Who among us is tired of praying for a cure? Who is skeptical that God is here because it's been silent or sad for so long now? Who is feeling cynical by the wattage of pain in this life? Who is scared of being alone? Who feels utterly wronged by the thought of knocking on one more door? Let's take a breath. Let's slow down for a minute. Let your wrists and your knuckles rest. Let's wonder if there might be another way to understand this text. Breathe again. And listen while I tell you about my colleague Renee's work. She designed a camp for our elementary schoolers about advocacy. And the camp was Daring to Discover. Last week, when the campers were at camp, on Monday, they dared to listen. They dared to listen to stories about God and self and others. On Tuesday, they dared to wonder about these stories. On Wednesday, the children dared to dream about fairness and equity. And on Thursday, they dared to make change. The campers were invited to see themselves by their mere existence as part of a revolution. The camp itself is revolutionary because it invites the kids to assume a posture of courageous energy. They built a labyrinth with sticks in the front yard of the church. They drummed on musical instruments to create rhythms and chants of justice. They negotiated about how something that is fair for some might be unfair for others depending on ability or location. Midway through the third day, Renee exited the camp scene to join us in staff meeting for a minute. We naturally asked her, "How's it going?" But before I tell you what she said, I want to tell you what is unfolding in the meeting when she arrives. First, our opening devotion. It invited us to consider how our woundedness might be grounds for wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? It prompted us to lament our country's current political scene and the threats to further unraveling of rights and democracy. We were feeling the responsibility as pastors of how to share the good news authentically amid fear. Second, we were holding close all of our pastoral care concerns, those that are new and those that are ongoing, things like grieving the passing of loved ones and cherishing those who are sick. We shared concern for those of you going through radical medical treatments right now. We noted the difficulties of caregiving, and we sought to hold the unexpected and difficult twists of life that many of you post about on social media. We noted how we are missing so many of our friends who cannot be with us in person on Sundays, alongside those in our community who struggle with COVID. That's not all. Then, we took time to name some of the ways that things look different in Sunday worship. We were considering who leads here from the chancel, as well as who is no longer on the chancel. We miss people in this space, don't we? And in the same vein, we named and we wondered at the upcoming new hires and the earnest work of our search committees and all that lies before us as a congregation. We highlighted the opportunities of the capital campaign. We asked how reparation conversations might move forward in the presence of the ongoing pandemic. Essentially, we were articulating our longings for you and for ourselves and for this church to know that you are known, albeit in new ways, but that you are so deeply loved by your current ministers. It was a lot. It is a lot. Together as a church family, we are navigating a lot of change in the world, and it already feels unstable in this world. So into this scene, Renee comes a bit overheated, sipping her water bottle and asking what she'd missed. It's okay to laugh at that. What I heard from her in that moment dared me, like she had been daring our children to dream. She spoke of the bravery of the kids, what they were displaying and recognizing hard realities in the world. She spoke of their imaginations and asking questions and creating ideas about how to address any given crisis, like clean water shortages, which is what they were talking about at one point. She spoke of the pastoral gift of participating in their spiritual formation as she could see the wheels in the kids' minds begin turning in new directions about God and neighbor while they wondered about injustice. Friends, this is the knocking I think Jesus presumed. What if our knocking isn't about a new outcome? What if God's intervention is different than cheese disbursement, a gift here, a pain there? What if it's so much bigger? What does it mean that God promises not to give someone a scorpion when they ask for an egg or snakes when they ask for fish? Let me try to explain how this shifts our posture of seeking outcomes to sharing our values. Stay with me for a second. Wonder, what if the knocking on the door is about transformation? What if instead of cures or justice, what if our prayers are about holy presence? What if instead of ending addiction, our prayers are about listening and stillness and asking more questions? What if instead of our favorite team winning or that lost item to be found, our prayers are about thanksgiving? For Renee and the campers, knocking at the door is about daring to see something new. In this way, prayer is an invitation to believe in this divine transformation, a new vision, a wonder of possibility. In the persistence of our prayers and our foolish hope, we hear God, even in the silence. We hear God inviting us to self-acceptance, to compassion, to non-attachment, that we might understand more fully this gift of presence. Friends, this is not easy. It takes practice. I think we have so much good things to learn from our Buddhist neighbors about the art of mindful meditation here, don't we? What if knocking is less a frantic request of God for an outcome, and instead a practice of stillness and breath? What if prayer is about compassionate, determined response to the pain and the fear and the hostility that is at war in the world around us? In other words, I don't knock to end world hunger. I knock because people need food. I don't knock to end racism. I knock because Black Lives Matter. I don't knock to end fear. I knock because I had a bad dream. I don't knock to extend life. I knock because my friend is sick. Do you hear the difference? In the second category of knocking, we recognize that evil exists, and yet we claim hope still. We wonder about God's invitation to simply be. I am who I am, God says to Moses. In other words, breathe. Be present and accountable. Friends, this style of prayer is like an opportunity, like the quote on the cover of your bulletin from the Islamic mystic poet Rumi, to knock on our own heart. When we knock on the inner sanctum of our own heart, we risk discovering what it really is that we are hoping for and needing. It is the promise that we are loved. It is the truth that God will not forget us. It is the reminder that grief doesn't have the final word. It is the understanding that you are worthy. Your presence in this life is a revolution. It is mindfulness and connection and interconnection with creation and one another and our great Creator. As we knock on the door to our own hearts, to risk discovering what it is we hope for and fear, I think sometimes we can hear God knocking too, daring us to wonder and listen and imagine and dream and hope and indulge in the beauty of the world. And this is so radical. God's knocking empowers us to celebrate and to rest and to find joy even in the presence of hunger and exhaustion and feeling burned. We had silence during our confession and at the beginning of our worship service today. I invite us into a silent space once more, where this piece of stillness might provide an opportunity for us to knock gently, for us to open our hearts to listen, and to see if we might hear from the knock of love. Join me in this space. Holy One, position us for transformation. Calm our spirits as we turn inward and knock on the door of our heart. Help us to hear your knocking in return. Let it be an invitation to us to commune with you, to love your people, to rest in your goodness, to hope in the promise that there is enough for everyone. Amen.